I get the feeling that somebody is looking over my shoulder. It's kind of creepy. It gives me the willies. This is why we are coming to you from our top secret broadcasting bunker at Area 52, where no one can find us. Because I just get this feeling somebody's looking over my shoulder, and it just bothers me. In case you weren't around 15 minutes ago, where is that graphic? Let me put that back up on the screen there for you. So Ariel sent me an email last night, wanted to know if I watched the debate. I just got home from church and turned it on. There was like, I don't know, 10 minutes of it. And out of 10 minutes time, that's exactly what I saw. I saw Obama get a spanking. And I think that guy he is so used to having a teleprompter in front of him that he was just going, and he kept making faces. Every time Mitt Romney would say something, he was like, he's busting to be liberal is what he is. He wanted to come out so bad and say what he really believes. I think he wants to say to everybody, because I think he's that arrogant, I think he wants to say to everybody, look, I intend on taking every bit of your junk and giving it to my homies. That's what I think he wants to say. I think he's just busting out. But his handlers are saying, oh, no, Mr. President, no, you can't. No, Mr. President, don't say that. Anyway, and then there's Mitt Romney. And I saw this article today from Washington Post, and the writing on it is that big. Are you kidding me? Like, I'm supposed to read this. Romney captures the God vote at first debate. Not mine. And not the real God. When Mitt Romney mentioned the Creator. That's generic, isn't it? In the debate Wednesday, he owned it. We're all children of the same God. Not! That's about 85% of the country he was talking to. That should have been President Obama's constituency, but he let Romney have it, as he let Romney have the debate. Citing the Declaration of Independence, Romney said, second is that line that says we are endowed by our Creator with our rights. I believe we must maintain our commitment to religious tolerance and freedom in this country. That statement also says that we are endowed by our Creator with the right to pursue happiness as we choose. I interpret that as, one, making sure that those people who are less fortunate and don't care for themselves are cared by one another. Even that sounds liberal. You know, I don't get that feeling anymore that someone's staring over my shoulder. Anyway, Mitt Romney, and we're all children now. We're all children of the same God. Let's just all be happy, join hands, and sing Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya. Because he's not even being a good Mormon. If you're going to vote for him and you have, well, you know, he's religious and yeah, he's this and that. He's not even being a good Mormon. I don't think. I don't know. Maybe Mormonism thinks that, you know what? Now that I think of it, I think he is being a good Mormon. It seems to me that I remember the idea that Elohim, the God of Mormonism, and his 478 wives, I don't know how many he had, but he had all these women that he was shacked up with, created all of these earth beings. So technically, I guess, and when I say created in Mormon terminology, I don't mean like God said, let us make man in our image. I'm saying like Elohim, the Mormon God, looked at one of his wives and said, hey, baby, come here. That's how he did it, according to Mormon theology. And so he was probably just being a good Mormon. I know for a fact that... Now I got somebody sneaking up behind me. I know for a fact that... I lost my train of thought. Anyway, let's move on. Henry Kissinger, who is a Jew, for crying out loud. And, you know, some people ask me, and I think I commented on this the last time. Some people asked me about Mahmoud, or whatever his name is, Ahmadinejad, go and having meetings with these Jewish tribes, these non-Zionist Jewish tribes. And it basically, it was the camera was on, and he was making it look like that, see, the Jews, I really love the Jews. I really, you know, I do this. But that's not true. He's misleading everybody. And don't read into this like there is some... Anyway, Henry Kissinger, I'll just read the news. I'll stick with that. Henry Kissinger, U.S. intelligence community endorse world without Israel. Iran's President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad has been vilified in the Western media for daring to imagine a world without Israel. But according to news reports, Henry Kissinger and 16 American intelligence agencies agree. Now listen to this. That in the near future, Israel will no longer exist. In the future, in the near future, Israel will no longer exist. The New York Post quotes Kissinger word for word. In 10 years, there will be no more Israel. Henry Kissinger sounded just like him, too. Kissinger's statement is flat and unqualified. He is not saying that Israel is in danger, but could be saved if we just give it additional trillions of dollars and smash enough its enemies with our military. He's not saying that if we elect Netanyahu's old friend Mitt Romney, Israel could somehow be salvaged. He is not saying that if we bomb Iran, Israel might survive. He is not offering a way out. He is simply stating what he believes to be a fact. In 2022, Israel will no longer exist. The U.S. intelligence community agrees, though perhaps not on the precise 2022 expiration date. I had it figured it was like a 2012 Mayan thing, but, you know, who am I? 16 U.S. intelligence agencies with a combined budget of $70 billion have issued an 82-page analysis titled Preparing for a Post-Israel Middle East. The U.S. intelligence report observes that the 700,000 Israeli settlers illegally squatting on land stolen in 1967. Who writes this anyway? Where is this from? Press TV? The U.S. intelligence reports that 700,000 Israeli soldiers illegally squatting on land stolen in 1967. Let me stop right here. Define illegally. Define illegally. And let's go back to, see, I believe in God. And I believe that God wrote a book, and God actually wrote out a title to the land that belongs to the seed of Abraham. He actually wrote that out. And you know what? You asked me the question, Pastor Mike, do you think there's some sort of Zionist cabal that's trying to take over, you know, and rule Israel? Absolutely. I absolutely believe that. I think there is some really, really mean, nasty Israelites that have taken over the Rothschilds. Are you kidding me? Have you seen the Supreme Court building in Israel? It's got like, I mean, why didn't they just write the Illuminati Temple Courtroom right on the outside? Why didn't they put up a big billboard saying the Antichrist will judge from here? Why didn't they do that? Because that's what it is. I get that. But that does not negate the promise that God made to Abraham. It does not negate that. And you can't get around that. Because the promise that God gave to Abraham and to his seed was an unconditional promise. I will give you this land. He even, if you go read what God told Abraham, they're actually supposed to have land that goes all the way over to the Euphrates River, for crying out loud. And so in 1967, if I get my world history correct, I'm not totally sure on this, but in 1967, Israel was attacked, and they attacked back, and they took land that by the word of God actually belongs to. So define illegal. This is what I want to know. Anyway, 700,000 Israeli settlers illegally squatting on land stolen in 1967, land that the entire world agrees belongs to Palestine and Israel. Not really. Not the entire world. No. They're not going to pack up and leave peacefully. Since the world never accepted their ongoing presence on stolen land, Israel is like South Africa in the late 1980s. And, you know, that's true. I remember looking at, I can't remember, I think it was an encyclopedia or something like that, and I'm looking for the nation of Israel, and they didn't put it in there. I can't remember which one it was. Anyway, so, but if this is true, I don't know if this is true. You say, well, it's in black and white. Yeah, well, anybody can write anything. But it is feasible that there is an agenda to remove the people of Israel off the land. Let me do this again. Let's get out my can here. Let me open this up to, while I'm doing this, Obadiah. And I have read this before, but this was a prophecy of Eden. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. I went too far. Remember, I think that the wall, the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, the last fragment of the buildings, plural, of the Temple Mount, I think that's coming down. And I think that there's going to be a really, really bad, nasty thing going on. In Obadiah chapter 10, he's going against Edom, which means like red dirt or red clay. And he says, verse 10, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on in the day thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You need to remember that God promised that Jerusalem would be a cup of trembling, that it would be trodden underfoot of the Gentiles, the Bible says. All of these things, I believe, have yet to fully and completely come to pass in the land of Israel. But I think, you and I both know, we can clearly see that when President Barack Hussein funnels $250 billion to the Muslim Brotherhood, is it 250 billion or million? I don't remember. One of those two funnels it to Egypt, to the Muslim Brotherhood, whose sole purpose for being alive on the planet. See, they read Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Jihad. And they believe that God has given them a purpose, and that purpose is to annihilate Israel. We kept trying to make all, we're trying to get, you remember, wasn't Gaddafi, it was, who was the guy, the head of the Palestinian Liberation Organization that died here a few years ago. Anyway, kept trying to get him to the table so that, you know, they could work out an agreement between Israel and the Palestinians. And, you know, Bill Clinton had them both shaking hands and all that. And here he goes back now in every speech that he makes, and he says, oh, we got them, didn't we? See, he's kind of a redneck Palestinian, is what he is. Yeah, we got them, Israel. We got them Jews running. Yeah, we made an agreement with them, but we ain't a keeping it. I can tell you that right now for sure. We ain't keeping no agreement with them nasty, stinking Jews. We're not going to be satisfied until every one of them's floating belly up down in the Mediterranean Sea. That's exactly what we've got planned. That's your redneck hillbilly Palestinian. Oh, let's see here. Here, this is interesting to me. Somebody sent me an email and said that her and her husband was watching the Watchman video broadcast, and I had said something on there. I can't remember. Maybe it was this last one. I don't know. But I'd said something on there that that I thought Atlantis was the story of the kingdom of the giants. Let me read the Bible here. I mean, I've heard of Atlantis. My favorite show when I was a kid. I don't know if you remember this. This goes way back to the 70s. This was back before Patrick Duffy was, he was Bobby Ewing. This was way back before then. This is like Patrick Duffy. It's like his first TV appearance. They made a movie. The NBC Monday night movie was called The Man from Atlantis. And Patrick Duffy played this guy that washed ashore, and he had these webbed fingers, and he had gill slits, and he could breathe underwater, and he was literally from this land of Atlantis that was under the sea, and there was all, you know, and he swam funny. He kind of swam like a dolphin swims, and I learned how to swim like that underwater. I thought it was so, I couldn't get anywhere, but I thought it was cool. So I've been kind of fascinated with Atlantis for a long time, and then it just dawns on me, let's see, an advanced kingdom, an advanced civilization that is destroyed by sinking into the underneath the water. I think I know what that is. So in Genesis chapter 6, let's read El Scripturo. That's Spanish for the Scripturo. Genesis chapter 6. Came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. The Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, unless you read the NIV. And then there were not giants in the earth in those days. There were Nephilim. And who in the world knows what that is? And see, when you change the Bible, when you change the King James translation of the Bible, and you go and say, well, the original Hebrew is Nephilim. So we call them the Nephilim. But that, you know, because that's, you know, they were the Nephilim. But when you change the Bible, when you change the translation, then you leave it up in the air. You can make them, you can make these guys out to be whatever you want to be. You don't have to believe then that they were men of giant stature, the way the Bible says. Because you can change the Hebrew into whatever in the world you want to do. And that's what they do. How do I know? Because I used to do it. I used to try to be smart and change all the... Your Bible says this, but let me tell you what the original Greek says. All you, and I read the testimony of a guy on Facebook. He said some guy told him, you know, hey, you know, the original Hebrew word there, you know what it says in the original Hebrew is blah, blah, blah. And so this guy starts asking him a question in Hebrew, which all he says, oh, wow, do you know how to speak Hebrew? And the guy's just going, what? But anyway, they were giants. That's what it says. In the earth, in those days. Men of giant stature, tall as cedar trees, the Bible said. Oh, Pastor Mike, you don't really believe that. Yeah. I don't have a reason not to believe that. It's because what the Bible says, I just believe what the Bible says. I don't have a reason not to. You can't compel me to not believe what it says. But anyway, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. The word renown is interesting. That means they were known. They were men told stories about these giants. They told the tales of these giants. The Aztecs, the Mayans, the American tribal Indians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Babylonians, the Sumerians, the Egyptians, they all told the stories. Some of them drew pictures of them. Even the British, who are not given to fancy tales, talk about giants. They have stories of Jack and the Beanstalk, from what I can remember, a British story. And so I believe in giants, and I believe that they existed prior to the flood, and then it says there were giants in the earth in those days and also after that. And since I've done the Giants TVs, I've had like 20 people ask me, Pastor Mike, how did the giants get there like after the flood? Did they survive? Did they live through it? How did they get there after the flood? Well, it says right here that after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, that means in those days, before the flood, they did it, had giants. After the flood, they did it again. And children were born to them. The same became men, which were of mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And so I believe in Atlantis. I do. And I believe that every civilization on the earth has an Atlantis story. Here is, Michelle sent me this, and it just really, really fascinates me. I may do a Watchmen broadcast on the, just on the topic of Atlantis. I just may do it, because it, that whole theme has ties in with Freemasonry and the New World Order and everything like that. The article is, Atlantis found giant sphinxes, pyramids in the Bermuda Triangle. Perhaps eclipsing the discoveries of Troy and King Tut's tomb is the discovery of Atlantis. Now, two daring scientists, Paul Weinzweig and Pauline Zanitsky, claim they found it. They discovered the submerged ruins, or as my father-in-law says, Rerns. Yeah, that's Rernt. They discovered the submerged Rerns of the ancient city of the shores of Cuba, off the shores of Cuba. Or as Jack Kennedy said, Cuber. In the distant past, the region was dry land, but now only, see, think about it. In the distant past, the land was dry land. I know that. I read the Bible. But now only the island of Cuber remains above water. The ancient city is 600 feet below the ocean, and the team of researchers led by Weinzweig and Zalitsky are convinced it is Atlantis, the lost city, for more than 10,000 years. Not really, about 5,000 years. Oh, wow. The evidence points to the city being simultaneously inundated with rising waters and the land sinking into the sea. Think about that. This correlates exactly with the Atlantis legend and the King James Bible. The disaster may have occurred at the end of the last ice age as the Arctic ice cap catastrophically melted. It caused sea levels to rise quickly around the world. It's because they were all using spray cans back then, and it caused the polar ice caps to melt. Coastlines changed, land was lost, islands, even island continents, disappeared. At the end of the last ice age, levels were nearly 400 feet lower than present-day levels. Once the waters began to rise, they rose swiftly. I've never seen slow-rising water, but conceivably no technology then or now could have saved Atlantis from its watery grave. The evidence that land in what's now the Caribbean or Caribbean depends on if you're referencing the movie or not. My kids always say, Dad, have you seen Pirates of the Caribbean? I said, it's Caribbean. And he said, Pirates of the Caribbean? That doesn't sound right, Will. Also sank into the sea concurrently seems pretty certain. And they have, let's see if I can find the pictures here, pyramids and sphinxes bigger than Egypt's. Evidence that the island of Cuber is the vestige of a once mighty culture is supported by Zalitsky's discovery on the island of extremely ancient symbols and pictograms identical to those seen in the underwater structures. Using exploration submersibles, they discovered amazingly huge pyramid. Here's a picture of the amazingly huge, let me see if I can get that right here, the amazingly huge pyramid. That's amazingly huge. They estimate the Atlantis pyramids are constructed with stones weighing many hundreds of tons. Incredibly, the ancient city also has magnificent sphinxes and stones that are arranged like Stonehenge and a written language engraved in the stones. I said that in the Giants DVD. I said, I think these are the guys that built all this stuff. I think they're the ones that built Stonehenge. I think they're the ones that built all these pyramids with stones in them that we can't pick. We don't know how to move them. And so I think that it was the race of the giants that did that. Another giant pyramid capped with what looks like a crystal, think about that one, was discovered by the divers in the Bermuda Triangle. The gigantic structure, always also perhaps larger than the Great Pyramid of Cheops, or Cheops in Egypt, and initially identified by a doctor in the 1960s, has been independently verified by diving teams from La France and the USA. Very, very interesting stuff. I am going to do more research on this. I actually have a I have a book. It's called The Encyclopedia of Atlantis. And what it does, it just shows the Atlantean myth in all these cultures and civilizations and junk. If you happen to run across any information, any further information on this, please send it to me, to my email address, and I will put it in my Evernotes app, and I will use it for a Watchmen video broadcast. LifeNews.com. Liberals send election intimidation letter to 60,000 pastors. I didn't get one. What am I doing wrong? A pro-abortion group is sending letters to 60,000 churches in an attempt to intimidate them in the upcoming elections. With churches holding voter registration drives, with pastors talking about the importance of pro-life and religious issues in the election, and with churches allowing pro-lifers to distribute literature based on their First Amendment rights. I like passing around literature based on my Second Amendment rights. The threats could adversely affect pro-life election efforts. Matthew Staver, chairman of the Liberty Council, a pro-life legal group, talked about the letters. In a national mass mailing, the left-wing organization, Americans United for Separation of Church and State, has advised the leadership of 60,000 targeted churches across the nation not to become involved in partisan politicking, he said. Their true goal, unwritten but hidden between the lines, to silence the truth from being spoken in American pulpits and to muzzle people of faith on the vital issues that would be decided in the 2012 elections. AU sent a letter to churches just weeks before the 2012 national elections, which I believe is the most pivotal in our generation and among the most critical in our nation's history. Liberty Council is fighting back and has sent about 25,000 churches its Silence is Not an Option action pack, informing them of their legal rights to this election. More on the way. And I don't know if this has anything to do with threatening these churches, because some of them would be 501c3. Now, we have been asked this a gazillion times, and we are not categorized as a 501c3. That's interesting. C3. Dun, dun, dun. We're not categorized as a 501c3 church. Not in the United States, not in Canada, not in Mexico. However, we are categorized that in Antarctica. But we are not. We're not. We're just not. We have a lady in our church, her and her husband. They've attended here for years. She runs a tax office. And she said, "You're a church. You don't have to be 501c3. You're a church. Churches don't pay taxes." So we don't pay taxes. They do not tax the tithes and offerings that are given to the church. They don't tax that. I don't see what the big deal is. And I'm an American. I'm an American pastor. I'm an American pastor with a big mouth, and my big mouth is going to run and it's going to talk about issues and politics and the fact that Barack Hussein is a Muslim and he ought to be thrown out of the country. I'm going to say that stuff because that's what I believe. That's what my faith tells me to say. And I'm going to say it. Now, they might get ignorant with us one day and they might threaten us and they might do this and they might do that. I'm not backing down. It might be the end of this particular ministry, but I'm not backing down. I might have to go to jail for it. We might lose this microphone and this camera and this computer screen and this chair that I'm in. We might lose all that stuff, but I don't care. When you're called to talk, when you're called to prophesy, when you're called to say, "This is what God said," you don't let someone tell you you can't say that. You don't let them do that. You say it. And then you don't apologize for saying it. If you're reading Scripture and you're making a true biblical application, you don't apologize to anybody for saying it. And again, I don't know if people say, "Oh, Pastor, you're so brave." I don't know if I'm so brave as that I'm just ignorant. Maybe I'm too ignorant to know that I ain't supposed to be doing this. Or maybe I'm so ignorant that I don't think anybody would really have a problem with me just running my mouth. I mean, everybody else gets to say what. And here's something I never understood. I never understood this. If I were to have, let's say the guy running for governor in the state of Missouri is pro-life, pro-guns, pro-Bible, pro-family, all this, all these issues. Let's say he wanted to come and speak before my congregation, and I let him do it. I guarantee you the liberals would throw a fit. They'd call the IRS. Oh, my goodness, look at him. Look what they're doing. They didn't separate the church and state. And every night on the news in 2008, every night on the news was Barack Hussein Obama politicking for election, going from church to church. Every night on the news, a future hopeful president, Barack Obama, was in such and such Baptist church, such and such community church. He was here, he was there. He even went to Rick Warren's church, for crying out loud, and lied through his teeth. Well, that's a really a question as far as gay people marrying. That's above my pay scale. I don't know that I could really make that decision. He had already made the decision. In fact, now, hold on. If you believe what's written on WorldNet Daily, there is an article over there. I don't know if I believe it or not. I'm not saying it's not true. I'm not saying it are true. I'm saying don't know whether it's true or not. But there's an article on WorldNet Daily that basically Barack Hussein going to, whatever church that was, Trinity Church in Chicago, the Reverend Wright, who, I mean, just blatantly liberal and a communist to boot, according to people who are saying that there is in this church a homosexual underground of black men in this church where they were told to act macho, told to be masculine, get you a wife, knock out a couple of kids, but you come here and we have this little secret organization where you can hook up with other guys and be gay with them. And there is an insinuation here that Barack Hussein was part of that. I don't know if that's true. They didn't actually say, here's a picture of Bo with his boy. They don't actually have that picture. But it's interesting. Do we, and just ask the question, do we in fact have the first sodomite president of the United States? Do we have that? Who knows? This is from Christianity Today. God Baby coming this Christmas. And apparently this company that's doing it, they are dead serious about this. This is from You Fine People in the very great Britain. The story says from Christianity Today, he cries, he wheezes, he saves the world. It's with this honest humor that church ads will be reminding Britain, the very great Britain, of the real meaning of Christmas this year. Their long-running poster campaign, Christmas Starts with Christ, will be hitting billboards and bus shelters with a striking image of a toy doll symbolizing the baby Jesus. Church ad says it wants to appeal to the younger generation and put Jesus at the center, C-E-N-T-R-E, of conversations. It hopes the poster will resonate with passersby searching for that must-have Christmas gift. We focus too much on the material nature of the festival and miss the point that Jesus, the true God baby, was born human and must never be turned into a commodity. Kind of like what they're doing. A commodity. Now, what? Here we go. A commodity is something that is traded or bartered in exchange for something else. That's what a commodity is. Let's see here. This book is a commodity. Marilyn Ferguson wrote it. She wrote it in exchange for monetary value. There's the price right there. Okay, where is the? You can actually see the price on here. Where is it? I don't remember. $16.95 U.S. That's a commodity. So church ads, a for-profit industry promoting baby Jesus in order to get people to the churches. The people and the churches want the people in there because they want tithe money. So they just did what they said they didn't want to do. The Bishop of Bradford, the Right Reverend Nick Bain, said, "It's another strong and arresting image. It will surprise some and disturb others, which is exactly what the real Jesus did, and it forces us beyond the tinsel to the human reality of God among us." Mark Green, executive director of the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, said this brilliant double-barreled ad simultaneously undermines two corrosive contemporary beliefs. Jesus is not just a mythic baby to coo at. He is God. And so, again, he's God, right? So, again, the ad says he cries, he wheezes, he saves the world. Way to go. Way to commemorate the Savior of mankind. Let's see here. I'm going to go back. I have a video to show everybody. Let me get it queued up here and ready to go. Somebody sent me this. This is from Bill Johnson's church. You know what? Before I do that, I want to do this. I'm going to hang on. I gotta click a couple things here. I'm gonna click that and click that. All right. Here we go. This is the image of the day. What biblical idea does this image evoke in you? What biblical idea or concept does this image evoke? Are you ready? Here we go. What does that conjure up for you? Okay? What does that conjure for you? Very interesting. Children in the school lunch line using their right hand to buy food. Interesting. The finger says, "Put your hand there. If you want the chicken nuggets, you better put your hand there." And the poor little child with Oscar the Grouch t-shirt on her says, "I will comply. I will do what I am told to do because I must eat the chicken nuggets." Very interesting. I have another picture here. Hang on here. This was sent to me by a guy named Jack. And he called me and I said, "Hi, Jack." And he said, "Don't say that at the airport." He got married in the Philippines. And that he is slowly but surely working on his wife's family, getting them out of the Catholic Church. This was what he found. And his wife took a picture of it. "Do not receive communion if you are not married in the church, you pagan infidel you." Well, I added that part of it. "Do not receive communion if you are not married in the church. How dare you try to go to heaven and not give us money to be married here? How dare you do that?" And I'm building up to something, people. Salvation is not in the hands of a man. God did not put mankind's salvation in yours, or any of you guys back there. He did not put salvation in your hand. It doesn't belong to you. Salvation belongs to God. God saves. Jesus saves. God chooses who he wants. God said, I'll forgive who I want to forgive, and I'll have mercy on who I want to have mercy, and you can't tell me who to have mercy on. I'll do what I want to do. I'm God after all. And that's God. Here's what mankind has done. Mankind has lowered himself to the level, or elevated himself to the level, of taking on the role of God by saying, oh no. As a Catholic, if you don't eat the cookie, you're going to burn. That's just all there is to it. You are going to burn. So they're putting, listen to this now, they're putting conditions upon salvation. If you ever have a doubt in your mind whether or not salvation in the Roman Catholic Church is based upon works, there it is right there. You cannot receive communion if you have not been married in the church. They're putting conditions and works upon these people's salvation. You want to go to heaven? Yeah, I want to go to heaven. You have to get married here. If you didn't get married here, you're not going. You're going to burn in hell forever. That's what they're saying. Man does not have the ability to save other people. Man does not have the ability to forgive man's sins. Who can forgive sins but God's? Is that not in the Bible? Who can forgive sins but God? God is the one who forgives the sins of mankind. I'm going to deal with something from Bill Johnson's church, Redding, California. The anti-Bethel. See, we're the real Bethel, the house of God. They're the anti-Bethel. And I mean that in every way, shape, and form. You ought to, what do you see what I've got going here? And then I'll get to your emails here in a minute. I had mentioned this email on Tuesday, and it was Rick and Ruth who told me that I could read this testimony on the air, and I'm going to today. They resented it to me. Said, we attended a church several years ago, which we eventually discovered was a replacement theology, Dominion Theology Charismatic Church. One of the things that disturbed us at the time, but we only now do we get it, was all the slain in the spirit stuff and the animal manifestations that we encountered. At times, the senior pastor would convulse as he was preaching. That's weird. That's not normal. That's not Christianity, people. At times, the senior pastor would convulse as he was preaching. At times, most of the church was lying on the floor twitching and convulsing. Women, and you know what I'm going to, I don't have it ready. I gotta do something real quick. I want to look up some verses. The one I'm looking at, if I don't get to it, is the one about the lunatic. How he would throw himself around, throw himself into the fire. He had uncontrollable convulsions that were based upon satanic or being possessed by a devil. That's what he had going. And this is what I see. Doesn't anybody see that? Do you ever see in the book of Acts where they were doing this? Oh, but Pastor Mike, God's doing a new thing. And I think somebody asked me a question about that. They said, well, God does do things that are not in the Bible. Because it says it in there, and I may deal with that today. But anyway, women preaching was also embraced, especially by the senior pastor's wife. You mentioned fire and a woman giving birth in your Bible study. The church we attended for several years had a woman's retreat. I went once and never wanted to go again. It was all about manifestations. And one particular retreat that they had a drunk tank, where there was a certain area where women would be in the spirit and act like drunks. That is geomancy. Geomancy is the idea that you can get in contact with certain spirits in certain locations. Some of the occultists call them ley lines or whatever, but that's pretty much geomancy. Washington, D.C. was designed on the basis of geomancy. It's got to be in this right, perfect place, and the spirits are right here. That's what they were doing. At one point, I was told by a woman who went, the senior pastor's wife gave birth to something during this time. She actually acted out a birthing process during one of the meetings. Are you kidding me? Did she grab her husband and say, "I hate you"? My wife said while she was giving birth to Lindsay, "We're not having any more children." So I wonder if that's what happened. One particular time, she called the men in the congregation forward. She moved from one man to another singing, and she touched them on their foreheads. She was also an attractive woman, and it made us uneasy. It did not seem appropriate. Yeah. Was she unknowingly or knowingly opening up the third eye? I now know what those things represent. We are so thankful to God for removing us from that church. And we know the pastor and his wife quite well. Years before, she had dated my brother.
You.
The church also had a little house on the church property where they had 24/7 prayer and called it the prayer furnace. There was also a time when we were invited to go up in front of the church and pray into the four directions, stretching out our arms. That's witchcraft. I'm telling you, it is. It's witchcraft. You're invoking the elements. God never says to do that. There is no activity given to us, no prescription given to us in the scriptures that we get in our churches and we must pray in four directions. It doesn't exist. Yeah, but Ezekiel prophesied to the four winds. Yeah. God did not say, "Ezekiel, now face northward, now prophesy here." He just said, "Prophesy to the four winds." People like to do this stuff and then act like God did it. And when they say, "Well, it says here in the Bible," and when you say, "Well, it does say right here," and when they can't find what they're looking for, that's when they come up and say, "Well, not everything God does in the Bible." Well, how do you know? Because he told me the other day. And he didn't tell me in the Bible either. That's how I know. Anyway, they had Todd Bentley there, Patricia King, Cindy Jacobs, Ron Cohen, Kansas City Prophets, Mike Bickle, the IHOP people, and on and on and on. Here is, and I thought I did a screen capture of this. Hang on. I know I did. Where is it? Here it is. Let me do this very quickly. Here is a conference coming up that Bill Johnson is going to be a part of. Let's see if I can find a picture now. Nope, that's not it. I can't find it. Anyway, I'll just pull it up and take a look at it for you. You just have to trust me on this one. Here is, it's a conference called the International Invasion 2012. Now, I don't think that this thing is going to be based on the invasion series that I did a few years ago. Here are some of the people that are going to be preaching and manifesting at the invasion conference. Bill Johnson, Patricia King, other names I've not heard of, R.T. Kendall, Roberts Leardon, Mel Tari, Shirley Arnold, Phil Wickham. And then, wait a minute, here he is, this is his mugshot from when he got arrested and had to go to jail, Richard Roberts, because they said, "There's nobody more drunker than old Richard, we need to have him at our conference, he'll get us all good and bombed," and he will, and that's what it's about. The website, and here, and I've talked about this theme before, the website uses the theme of International Invasion 2012, 8 days of heaven on earth. Now I want you to think about this concept. The heavens invading the earth for 8 days. Number eight, associated with the Antichrist, the beast. 8 days of heaven on earth. When heaven invades earth, when heaven and earth collide, the joining, when heaven joins together with the earth. And all of these are, let me get this book right here. All of these are related to this. That's what it is. That's what that is a symbol of. It's when the heavens are going to invade the earth. That's the square and compass. By the way, I recorded part one of the square and compass. Lindsay is working on it as we speak. And it will be out Sunday. This is really, I mean, it's going to be informative. It's going to be like a primer on symbols, on the particular symbol of the square and compass. But I've kind of done this in a way that I want to use it as an outreach to Masons. I really do. So I didn't just start right out and say, see that square and compass? You're going to hell, buddy. You're in a cult. Okay? And I didn't just really come out and say that. I'm not hiding anything. But I'm very deliberately, line upon line, precept upon precept, using Masonic sources, not David Icke, Masonic sources, for what do they say this means. And let me show you where that is in the scriptures, how I'm doing it. So be praying about that. Now, here is a video clip. Here is a lady, young lady, at Bill Johnson's church, Redding, California, the anti-Bethel church. And I want you to listen to her when she talks. She is giving a testimony that God told her that she has the ability to forgive a guy's sins and save him so he can go to heaven. Take a listen.
One of the most, like, ridiculous, like, spooky church story I have from the hospital is that I was taking care of a man who was unconscious and he was dying, and I had no way of communicating with him. I didn't know if he was saved. I didn't know anything, really. And I was in the room, and his heart rate just started to drop really fast. And I was just like, Jesus, I don't even know if he knows you. Like, what do I do in this situation? And I just heard him say, if you forgive his sins, he'll be forgiven. And I'm like, am I allowed to do this? I don't really know about this. But so I just started to intercede for him and just release God's presence over him. Just tell him, like, your sins have been forgiven. The Father is going to just meet you today. You can enter into God's kingdom tonight. And within a few minutes, he passed away. And I'm like, you know what? This is amazing. I can't believe I have I don't know. It's just God has put you in places where he gives you so much responsibility and so much authority to carry out what he wants to do. It's like you never know who you're going to meet in the last second of their life to bring people into God's kingdom. It's one of the most...
Oh, it's like so, like, I can't believe that I can do this. Like, I can, like, forgive. Like, I have... Did you catch what she said? She said, I just released God on him. The God that they serve is like bound. He's like behind a door, and he can't come out until you release him. I release God on you. By the way, you say that's blasphemy. They don't get away with this. Here is this same young lady. Giving this exact same talk, and look what happens to her.
I just heard him say, if you forgive his sins, he'll be forgiven. And I'm like, am I allowed to do this? I don't really know about this. But so I just started to intercede for him and just release God's presence over him. Just tell him, like, your sins have been forgiven. The Father is going to just meet you today. You can enter into God's kingdom tonight. And within a few minutes, he passed away.
That'll teach her not to blaspheme. I got a new app on my iPhone, and I just had to use it. Let's see here. Here's something else. I want to read your emails. Here's something else the guy sent me. It's the Roman Catholic Church in the Philippines. And you see the all-seeing eye there. My buddy Vern sent me an email with all these Roman Catholic churches and all these churches, including David Jeremiah's church, with this great big stained glass all-seeing eye looking down on everybody. I'm going, yeah, we know who that is. Let's see here. I have some pre-printed emails, and then I'm going to get to all y'alls here in a minute. All right, so everybody be patient. Here we go with the emails. Let's see here. That was Vernon's. Already read that one. Robbie. Hello, Pastor Mike. Thank you for all the work you do. My question concerns the sign of the cross. I was raised in a Catholic family, taught in a Catholic school. Is it Catholic tradition to make the sign of the cross before and after prayer, or do other churches do this? What is your opinion? Sorry if I have missed you cover this in previous video. Thanks again, Robbie. It is only the Roman Catholics, because let me show you what they're doing. Okay, they're crossing themselves, and the symbol of the cross. And let me do it this way. Okay, here's the priest with his as above, so below sign. Okay, that's what that is. Three fingers up and two fingers down. He's pointing up and he's got fingers pointing down. He's got like the triple helix here. And watch what he does. He draws the symbol of where the kingdom is going to be. It's going to be in the X chromosome. It's going to be in your, they literally shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. That's what this is. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. And I don't do that, except, you know, like just now, I did it just now. But we don't do that. And when we pray, we just pray. There's no commandment in Scripture. There's nothing in Scripture that says, Jesus said, and when you pray, cross yourself three times. It's not there. Don't follow the traditions of Rome. All right, Robbie? This is from Leslie. How you doing, Leslie? She sent this on Tuesday, and I pulled it out today. What do you think about Bishop T.D. Jakes? Is he involved in the megachurch falling away in Europe? It's not my opinion. He is. The guy denies the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. He is. And there's all kinds of rumors about him. There's all kinds of stuff out there about him. I don't trust him. I've heard a few things about his doctrine. I don't go along with that. I think he is leading people astray, is what I think, and I don't encourage him. Glennis, thank you for your boldness in your ministry. I pray for you. I'm going to do something real quick. Hang on. I need a little air, need a little cool air on me. Thank you for your boldness in your ministry. I pray for you and your family often. After seeing the Olympic ceremonies, I saw some things related to sound waves, frequencies, and tones. Got a new cell phone and noticed that many of the ringtones offered are related to stars and constellations. This email is long and you won't be able to read it online, but there are certain tones, such as the 528 Solfeggio Enochian Magic Witchcraft, which are used in witchcraft for invoking demons. Could it be that the powers that be are causing us to inadvertently do their wizardry just by using our cell phones? Is that why everyone was asked to ring bells at the opening of the Olympic ceremony in London? So on. And she did a KJV word search of bell and toll, and she sends a long explanation of it. Let me just make this very simple for you, Glennis, if you're listening today. Number one, if you are a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, you don't belong to the kingdom of the devil. He doesn't. You don't belong to him. He cannot make you do witchcraft. I do not believe. I'm just kind of running this through my mind. I cannot think of a scripture that would indicate that devils. I want to say that devils need cell phones. I don't want to belittle you because It's a legitimate question. I mean, we are concerned about the things, the technology going on around us. Certain tones like the Solfeggio Enochian Magic Witchcraft tone, I kind of vaguely understand that. I've looked at it a little bit. I don't get all bent out of shape over it, because I can tell you that there is no power that can overpower you as a born-again Christian. Even if you happen to be in a store and they're playing New Age music, and this is what people go into trances with, that does not affect you as a born-again believer. It does not cause you to go, oh, I'm getting possessed here. It doesn't happen. The question that you're asking is, are the powers that be causing us to inadvertently do their wizardry just by using our cell phones? I don't believe so. They don't need it. the powers that be have been using magic and witchcraft and the power of devils since Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. So they've gotten along just fine without using cell phones. And so, no, I just wouldn't. I mean, obviously, I don't believe that. Okay. Now, if you download an app on your iPhone, and it is your daily horoscope or make up a spell app or something, I'm sure there are. That would be bad. But just hearing certain tones in your ear. We hear sounds all day long, and I'm reasonably sure that some of them fall into this little Enochian magic sound wave thing. And I've even had people write me, because if you've never researched this, there is this theory that's floating around on the internet that says certain tones bring devils into your play yard. Something like that. And there was somebody that wrote me an email and said, Pastor Mike, your piano is tuned to A440, which is A, the letter, the tone A on the piano is tuned to 440 cycles. And they said, that's the Enochian magic thing, and every song you're playing on there is invoking demons. You need to change the tune of the piano down to... No. I don't believe that. There is no fruit of that. You've not seen devils manifest themselves in our church service because we played Rock of Ages, Clef for Me, tuned to A440. I'm not trying to belittle anybody. But you didn't read this in the Bible. You did not read this in the Scriptures. You read it off the internet. And you said, wow, you know, it could be. And then you make the conclusion that most churches are devil-possessed because they're playing music in the wrong key. I don't believe that. Most churches are devil-possessed because the people in those churches are lost and they're sinners. That's why. Anyway, a guy named Chip. How do we know that you're not the microchip? Chip says, hey, Pastor Mike, is a friend on my Facebook. You are, or I have you as a friend on my Facebook. Here's my question. What do you think of all these people preaching about the Nephilim? I mentioned that because I knew your email was coming up, Chip. Preaching about the Nephilim in the Book of Enoch, like Marzulli and Chuck Missler and Skiba and all these other people. Tom Horn, are these people deceiving us in some fake gospel? They all claim that they use Bibles, but they don't use the King James. And here's my thing. You're not using the King James Bible, but because you don't trust it to be translated right. But you are using the Book of Enoch, and you don't have a problem in the world. You don't say, now, in the Book of Enoch, the original Hebrew here should be better translated. I've never heard anybody do that. I've never heard anybody look at the Book of Enoch and say, you know, I don't think that was translated correctly. I think in the original Hebrew that the Book of Enoch was written, I think it says something else. I've never heard anybody do that. But they sure love to take a stab at the King James and say, well, it just wasn't translated right. Joseph, the Mormon church, has this idea, and this to me is hilarious. It's the idea that says the Mormon church uses the King James Bible and the Book of Mormon. Now, we believe the King James Bible, translated by 54 esteemed scholars over a period of 7 years in a cyclical fashion to make sure that they're always staying true to the original languages by comparing what they wrote with themselves plus the earlier translations. We believe the King James Bible, so long as it's translated correctly. However, the Book of Mormon's perfect because Joseph Smith, by himself, from plates that no man has ever seen with special magical glasses, translated the entire Book of Mormon by himself, and every word is accurate and true. And I just have, Chip, I just have a thing. If it ain't King James, it ain't. And I don't follow, I don't read after, I don't associate myself, I've not partnered with, not going to, people that don't believe the Bible. It's not going to happen. Now, I go to conferences. I go where I'm asked to speak. I go where I'm asked to speak. And I got an invitation to do a conference in March in North Dakota. Fargo, North Dakota. I'll be there in March. And I told the guys, I said, here's the deal. I'll think about coming to your conference, but here's the thing. When I get up and I stand and talk to people, I'm going to promote, expound on, extol the King James Bible, and rebuke everything else. That's what I'm going to do when I preach and when I teach. If that's going to be a problem for you at your conference, you probably shouldn't have me there. They said, no, we talked about it. We think that's good. That's what we want. We want you to come on up here. So I'm going up there. I don't know who else is going to be up there. I'm going to Dallas in January, whatever that thing's called. And the people, the guy that invited me, he knows me. He knows my stand. And I said, I'm going to go talk about the King James Bible. Okay. I'm going to be in a couple weeks. Hey, write this down. October the 18th, 19th, and 20th, I'll be with Noah Hutchings, Larry Spargimino, and the other good people at Southwest Radio Church. I don't know who all else is going to be there. But I'm going to go, and I'm going to talk about, if you were in Fort Smith when I spoke for Hutch and Southwest Radio in Fort Smith, Arkansas this summer, you heard me talk about the King James Bible. That's what you hear me talk. I don't change who I am and what I believe and what I say just because I'm at some conference somewhere with a bunch of other guys. And I know there's some people out there on the internet that want to try to hook people up as all being one because they went to... Now, if I was... Of course, it would never happen. If I was at a conference with Rob Bell and some of these other emergent leaders, number one, they're not going to have me there. Number two, I would not do that. I would not do that. But if I think I have an... I mean, my thing is Bible prophecy. I mean, that's the ministry that we have, Watchmen on the Wall thing, watching what's going on, the Illuminati and everything like that. There is a group of people out there that you're a part of, that we are a part of. These are our people. The Illuminati conspiracy theorists and the giant believing UFO searching for people. That's our people. And I have it in my mind that there are some speakers out there that have misled them. They've taken them down this road. Oh, look at this manuscript over here. Oh, such and such told me in a secret meeting they had over here. They're telling all of this stuff that no one can verify, and none of it will save their soul. I want to go to those people because that's my audience. Those are my kind of people. I want to go there, and I want to preach the gospel to them, for crying out loud. I want to tell them the truth about the Bible. And so when I go to these things, pray for me. Pray that, like Paul said, that boldness would be given to me. Here's another email. Pastor Mike, I just saw your Watch Video broadcast, 9:30-12, rewriting the book. It came many things you've already said, but I do have a few questions. I'm glad you spoke about the Book of Enoch because it has been on my mind for a while. Years ago, I read that book, and personally I thought it would be fit perfectly in the Bible. But there are many references in the Bible inside that book. But then I started to doubt because also in Jewish spheres, there's a big doubt of who the writers of the Book of Enoch are. That's right. It's pseudepigrapha. Enoch didn't write it. Do you have more information about the actual writers? No, because it's pseudepigrapha. We don't know who wrote it. But the fact is, Enoch did not write it. It's not authority, and it's not canon. It's not the Word of God. It has errors in it. That's what makes it not the Word of God. Do you think this book was really meant to be a delusion on purpose for the people of God, just like the Gospel of Judas is? I don't know if that was the intention of it, but it sure is working out that way. And then the question, I think I know why so many people believe that not everything God does is in the Bible. It is written, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. What is your opinion on the interpretation of this verse? Well, I don't interpret Scripture. I'm not allowed to do that. I'm allowed to quote Scripture. But that does not contradict 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This verse does not contradict 2 Timothy 3:16 that says if you want to know doctrine, it's in the Bible. It doesn't contradict that. And so to take this verse and apply it to that, well, God does do stuff. It's not in the Bible. It's wrong. You can't do that. Let's see here. Alan says, I'm not a date setter or a date setter son. I'm not a date setter, so I want to be out there in front, but I'm reading about the Feast of Tabernacles, and let me get to the short of it. Jesus, he tells us in Exodus 19, be ready against the third day. I've talked about this before. I think that is a legitimate idea. And basically, he's given an idea here that I think is legitimate, the third day. We are approaching the third day since Christ. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And I think that that is a legitimate idea that we are at the nearing of the third day and the seventh day. Both of them together at the same time. And so, Alan, it's a good question. And yes, I think it's valid as opposed to being an invalid. All right. Let's see here to the email. Karen from Rush City. Hi, Pastor Mike. I've been listening to you for a few years. I was raised Catholic, got saved, moved out by the Holy Spirit, ousted by a Catholic priest, actually. Good for you. Became an educated Baptist. Church has a seminary, so our Sunday school teachers are professors. Ended up in a non-denominational church and almost went charismatic. I began listening to some online speakers, and one being Scott Johnson, that mentioned you, found your site, and found the truth was all there in the Word. Thank you. Was almost caught up in the witchcraft of the non-denom place. There's nothing here in our community for the Lord. Spiritual attack is the least phrase I can explain what's happening to my family, waiting for the Lord to direct me to a church. Right now, consider you my pastor. Everybody pray for Karen today. They're looking for a church, all right? Now, Karen, I appreciate you saying that. Adrian from Nederland says, dear Pastor Mike, thank you so much for your package you sent. Did I send a package? Maybe we did. It arrived yesterday. Well, you're welcome. That's kind of like when, you know, like one of the girls now, they have a birthday. I always ask Lisa, what did we get them? I wasn't there. Anyway. That's right. You wanted videos to give out at this church you're preaching at. All right, I remember. You're welcome. Appreciate that. Adam. Adam wants to... Adam, I don't like this email. I'll be honest with you. I'm not going to read it because I don't like it. I think, and you tell me that you're not trying to set me up here. And I have heard people talk, and if I'm wrong about you, forgive me. But I've heard people talk about that it's okay to hate because God hated Esau. Okay? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I understand all of that. And when it comes to iniquity and the workers of iniquity, when it comes to devils and things like that, absolutely. But here's my problem, Adam. You don't know who's going to get saved and who doesn't. I think you ought to just love people, all right? And don't send it to me three different times with three different email addresses, okay? David, thought you'd appreciate this. Oprah is hosting Joel Osteen and Rick Warren. Oprah's Life Class, Friday at 11. There's going to be a live taping on Facebook. Oprah and Rick and Joel together. Boy, if you just want to feel gooey inside, that would be what you would watch, all right? Tom says, on Tuesday when I heard the question about the gods in John 10 and Psalm 82, I perked up. Jesus had said, I and my Father are one, and they got it and were going to stone him. Even after the gods question and his statement that the Father is in me and I in him, they still went after him. So it doesn't seem that they equated a future heavenly body, that they too would be like gods. Also, well, now, let me finish reading here. I'll make sure I get you right. Also, those gods in Psalm 82 were told that because of their mishandling of their responsibilities that they would die like men. But, Tom, you missed out because Jesus directly quoted that scripture in reference, especially to himself. That's what he did. the context that Jesus used that verse in is that as you and I, when we shed off this earthly body and our spirit, we are literally, and I'm going to teach on this Wednesday night, we are the body of Christ. Hence, we are Christ. When we get to heaven, not here, when we get to heaven, that's us. That's we are his body, period. And I stand by what I say. Now, here's your point here. Jesus had said, I and my Father one, and they got it, and they were going to stone him. Even after the God's question in his statement, the Father is in me and I in him, they still went after him. So it doesn't seem that they equated a future heavenly body, that they too would be like gods. I don't care what the Jews thought about what Jesus said, because they're the ones that hung him on a cross. They got it all wrong. And here's my big beef with the whole messianic thing anyway. Why should I go be like a Jew? They messed the whole thing up. Why should I go do that? Now, I'm not quite sure how to phrase my question, but I can't resolve your answer with my understanding of the context of the gods as used by Jesus and the obvious reference to Psalm 82. Thank you for your faithful ministry, Tom. And I'm not attacking you, but here's my logic here. Here's where I'm coming from. The Bible is clear. When you and I die, when this body of flesh is shed off, we are joined together with Jesus Christ, and literally, we are his body. You say, well, that's spiritual talk. That's exactly my point. We are spirit. We are spirit. Jesus himself said, we will be like the angels in heaven. We will be like them. We will be exalted. We will be glorified. We will know even as we are known. We will not see it through a glass darkly. We will be able to fly through the air for crying out. We'll be able to disappear and come back. I mean, if you don't like the term gods, that's fine. But that is the direct context that Jesus was getting at. That's what he was saying. And so, I hope you don't think I'm some heretic or something like that, because I'm just saying what Jesus, because they accused him, you call yourself the Son of God. And he said, what? It's not in your scripture. You're gods. So anyway, and I understand that after that, and Jesus didn't quote this part, but after that, here we have the judgment, because in Daniel chapter 2, we see that these gods mingle themselves with the seed of men. Guess what that's going to cause? It's going to cause them to die like men. That's my point. Anyway, I hope you understand. I hope I haven't ruffled your feathers, all right? But I really stand by what I said. Let's see here. Jenny likes the picture I had at the beginning of the show. I had three of them up there. Cool. Mark says, hi, Pastor Mike. Cool how the double helix looks like strands of ichthys connected mouth to mouth, tail to tail. I'll have to look into that one. Darlene, did you hear that Al Gore said Obama did? I did. Al Gore said Obama did poorly at last night's debate because he didn't have as much time to get used to the thin Denver air as Romney did. Oh, baby, that's why. Or maybe it was because the ozone layer was depleted and it was killing Barack Obama. Christina, really enjoy your ministry and it helps me to understand the scripture more. Thank you. Please pray for me and my husband to make the right choice about our church. They're starting to do some weird things, and in November they plan on showing the movie Paranormal and then discussing the Christian point of view on it. I really don't think that they should show the whole movie to the flock. You may as well do a seance and discuss the Christian aspect. I agree. Christina, I agree. You want me to say something really strong and terse and bold and rough? I would not walk in the doors of that church ever again. I wouldn't do it. Now, I'm not judging you if you do. I understand, we got to... Me, I'm out. That's all you got to do. I'm out. You show R-rated movies in church, you show PG-13 ones, I am out. Edwin from Jakarta, I have a question regarding Isaiah 53:2 as a description of Jesus. In verse 2, it is mentioned that he is not beautiful, unlike the artist's impressions and paintings and illustrations. Well, see, Edwin, you got it. Is the artwork another form of dissension from the Antichrist? What is your take on this? Appreciate your answer. And he's, and I like, and Edwin, I'll be honest with you. I had this thought a long time ago that I was thinking that, you know what I think? You know, it's kind of like when you look at the Shroud of Turin. You look at the Shroud of Turin and you're going, you know, that does kind of look like Jesus. At least that's what I can tell. And I think the Antichrist is going to look like the Jesus that's in the, what hymn book is that? Heavenly Highway Hymns or something. I don't know. There's a little hymn, paperback hymn book all over old churches in America with this painting of Jesus on it, or the one where Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. I think he's going to look like that. I think so. Faith, just want to thank you for your vids and teaching. You're a blessing. They're a blessing to our family. I'm so glad we found you. Hey, Faith, I'll tell you, when you say blessing to our family, I'll tell you something. I like it when whole families are tuned in. Not for my ego, but at least now in that family, there's no dissension. There's not, you know, I try to get my husband to watch these. He just won't like them. I can't get my wife to watch you. She don't like you. Say you yell too much. Faith, tell God thank you, all right, for the blessing of your family wanting to know the truth, especially if it's your children. Emma Grace, when wondering what are the origins of homosexuality, pretty sure it's not a creation of God. I'm also still wondering if numerology applies to birth dates and that convert to 666. I have not, Emma, I have not seen that in the Bible. There are things that the occult does with numerology that I do not see in the Bible. And I don't think that I have a right to say, well, the occultists are doing this, and so if we look in the Bible and apply that, then we come up. I don't think so. I think that if the Bible doesn't say it, you're not supposed to do it. The origins of homosexuality, I think, and I didn't really talk about this in the Pure Bible Study this week, but to me, the origins of homosexuality are the spirit of Antichrist. I believe that he is the androgynous God. Vera Alder, a New Ager, said that the homosexual was the perfect epitome of the God of the New Age because he's like a conglomerate of male and female together. And I think that's why we have an explosion. I would just guess that that's the origin of it. Because I guarantee you, okay, I never looked at some guy and, you know, and, hey. I mean, it's just not normal. It's like I said, it's like the law in the Bible against, you know, a human and a donkey, okay? You didn't have to tell me that. I'm fine. Thank you. Tom from Bristol. Pastor Michael watched The Avengers. So much symbolism in these superhero movies. And, yeah, they're superheroes. They're like gods. Have you thought about doing a Watchmen, all these movies and their agenda? Even the good guys. Iron Man. Good idea. I will write that down. And if the Lord brings that my way, I'd love to do it. Because, yeah, there's a lot out there. Sandy says, oh, thank you, Arafat. Yes, sir, Arafat. That was his name. John likes my redneck Palestinian. Let's see here. Oh, and Nancy. Oh, Nancy. I think Nancy's from Cuba. She's correcting my Spanish. El escritorio means the desk. You want to say las escrituras. Well, thanks a loss, Nancy. I appreciate it. Raymond, have I seen this picture before? Halal sent me a picture called Halal Gyros or Heroes in Texas. It coming to a restaurant near you is halal meat. Let's see. Joanne says, I think Psalms 109:8 says it best, let his days be few and let another take his office. I think, are you referring to, what are you talking about me, Joanne? Tracy, the first time God destroyed the earth was by water, saving all in Noah and family. The second time will be destroyed by fire. I got it. I had a thought. Could this be because man or fallen angels have crossbred creating hybrids out of the creatures of the sea? I've heard stories of whistleblowers stating that men have crossbred with dolphins, creating a mermaid being. Could go on with much more evidence, but not the place or time. First of all, Tracy, whistleblowers. I'm always, always suspicious of whistleblowers. Not saying that they're not true. I am always suspicious of whistleblowers. Whistleblowers being someone who was in, let's say, they were in the laboratory and they saw the hybrid creations going on and they just had to tell the story and I just don't run with that kind of information. But is it already happening? Could very well be. And Tracy, you have an interesting concept there. I'll have to ponder that one. You asked the question, are they're creating hybrids out of the creatures of the sea? Could be. The Merovingian dynasty, King Merovae, came from a sea creature and a human woman. So, yeah, there could be something like that. Derwin, thank you to bringing me back to the roots. I was tricked into New Age belief. My good shepherd has brought me back to God's graces. And thank God for that. I plan to visit to worship with your congregation one day. We are actually going to have a visitor from Alabama coming up this weekend. Until then, I'll continue to study my Bible and plan to go back to all my New Age blogs and start fishing for men for Christ. Hey, amen to that. I like what you're doing, Derwin. Let them have it, all right? Give them a can of King James. Andrew, hi, Pastor Mike. Saw this today. Seemed to be the beginnings of how they will get things approved and into people's minds as being okay. And there's a human pig cell transplant trial approved. Oh yeah, I'm all over that one. There's an article on stuff.co.ins about human pigs. Go check it out. Nance, the enemy is at hand, pun intended. Ha 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 ha. Good one. Sandy, did you hear that the Weather Channel is going to start naming winter storms? I did. They have an alphabetical list of names for winter 2012. The only problem is the names are of Roman God. Yeah, I did hear that. We're just like paganizing ourselves, aren't we? As if we needed more paganizing. Jack, that's a good picture you sent me. I appreciate that. Jack is the guy that sent me the pictures of that sign in the Roman Catholic Church and so on, so I appreciate that. David said, and often, he's quoting Mark 9:22, the lunatic, thank you very much. And often it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You know, Mark, or David, Mark 9:22, that doesn't look like, I may be wrong on this. That verse that you put up there on the screen did not look like a can of King James. I'm going to go look that up in my King James Bible. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire. David, let me humbly suggest to you that you get a King James Bible and you use that in quotations, because these other translations will mislead people. They will. King James, all right? So stick with it. Gotta go. It's good to be with you today. I love you. Had a good time today. Appreciate you. Pray for us. Love us. You gotta love us. And we love you. This is why we're doing what we're doing. We want you to know God's Word. We want you to be able to trust in God's Word, even if you and I don't see eye to eye on the gods. It's okay. Because it's like I said last night, we all speak the same thing because we all believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. So God bless you. I love you, and I respect you, and I appreciate you. Keep watching. Keep reading that book, all right? We'll see you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood.